It's good to see you here tonight. Glad you're here. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're talking about prophecy and practical prophecy, and so we're going to be into this tonight. And we've got I titled this, it's Payback Time, the Prophecy and Promise of Payback. How's that sound? Amen. All right. And so with that thought in mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time, and then we'll get started in this. Heavenly Father, as we come to you right now in the name of Jesus, we thank you so much, dear Lord, for all that you do. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time together. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you'd bless this to the hearers. And Father, as we can preach it and present it, it's only by the Holy Spirit that you can convey it actually to the hearts and minds of the folks. And so, Father, we pray now that you would just bless these people as they gather around to hear the word of God. Bless it to them. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. As we look at this tonight, we're going to look at the first five verses of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Learn something about these people in that church. And then we're going to deal with, it's payback time. All right? And then we'll wind up looking at how we bring glory and honor to God, and then how God is going to get glory and honor himself. And so with that thought in mind, let's begin. Here we go. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. Notice the three of them, right? Are here all together. If we were to go to Acts chapter 17... what you would read in Acts chapter 17 is the beginning of this church, the church of Thessalonica, all right? And so if you're interested in that, after later on, you go back to Acts chapter 17 and read all that. And it's an interesting read. Anyway, he said, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's a good starter, isn't it? But now I want you to see something. I want you to see what a good church is. This is valuable. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is met, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. In other words, they're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, in their faith, and then they're lovingly taking care of one another. Now, that's the type of churches that my wife and I worked with when we were working behind the Iron Curtain years ago. All right? And so, when we look at verse 3, we have one question. Because that your faith groweth exceedingly. What was causing their faith to grow exceedingly? That's one of the questions that we've got to answer, isn't it? We want to know, well, what were they doing? What was happening? Because that your faith groweth exceedingly. What was happening that was causing their faith to grow exceedingly? Well, you know what was happening? They were being persecuted in a harsh manner. And the fact is, they had to trust God for strength during a time of persecution. They were having to trust God for food, protection, and they found themselves, rather than falling apart, they found themselves coming together. And in that, they kept their faith, and their faith grew exceedingly as they trusted God more and more each day as things happened to them, as the government come against them and the culture come against them, and all for the name of Christ. We'll see about that down here. And so the thing that will cause your faith to grow is going to be opposition to your faith. It's kind of a strange thing, but when you have to make a stand for your faith and answer questions about your faith and stay true to your faith, you'll find that your faith will grow. And it'll grow exceedingly. What happens is this. Some of the folks we met, the reason their faith was so strong is because they had to live by faith. I mean, food, clothing, shelter, protection, everything. And so they found out that God had the ability to provide things for them in the strangest ways, but he did it. And so that caused their faith to grow, you see, because they had to trust in him. And it said, then the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. In other words, what you find now is that these folks were taking care of one another, loving one another. The charity, the love they had for one another, they were taking care of one another. And you see, that's a good church. Boy, when you find people standing true, trusting God, and then you find out that, you know, they start taking care of one another. In other words, the enemy's come and knocked on your door and done thus and thus and thus. Who's going to take care of us? Well, lo and behold, that church body showed up to take care of them. And just like the preachers, boy, the preachers' wives, what's going to happen to me when you go to prison? The church always took care of them. The wives got to the point where they realized, well, if he goes to prison, I can trust God to use my church to take care of me. And that's the way they live. That's the way they work. That's a good church, you see. And so we find that that's what we do, right? Now, listen to me. Right before I go to verse 4, here's what I want you to do. If you're taking notes, I want you to go right out beside verse 3 and say, write this out. We do this. We do this. Write it out right there beside the notes, all right? And then drop down to verse 6. And right out beside verse 6, write in your notes, God will do this. God will do this. Very, very important that we recognize this. All right, now, in verse 3, it says, we are bound to thank God always for you. Now, before I move on, I want you to really ask this question. Here you've got somebody else thanking God for those people, thanking God for that church. Now, I want you to know something. When we were missionaries, we thanked God for those churches. We thank God for the faithfulness of those churches. But I've come to America, and since I've been back, I haven't heard not one time in the years that we've been back, anybody say, I thank God for that church over there, that church over there. I haven't heard that here in America. So I want to challenge you tonight. First of all, let's you and me, as this church of the Lord Jesus Christ, let's try to live in such a way, conduct our lives in such a way, live by faith in such a way, take care of one another in such a way, that if somebody knows anything about us, they'll thank God for us. Just think about that now. If you want to do something, if somebody said, well, what in the world should we do? Tell me something about a church. I would say, well, try to be a church that others would thank God for you. Amen. Boy, that's powerful, isn't it? Yeah. Wow, what a statement. Now listen to me. Out there beside verse 3 where it says, I've told you just a minute ago, we do this. Number one, what do? Our faith in Christ offends the lost world. That's what we do. Jesus said, they've hated me, they'll hate you. All right? So can we honestly accept our position in Christ? Not in the world, in Christ. But that's what we do. Our faith in Christ offends the lost world. The second thing, our belief in a holy and a righteous God offends the world. They want a God that's inclusive. But the true and the living God is exclusive. If you're sitting here tonight saved, you're sitting here tonight saved because God hath chosen you unto salvation. That's what he said. Guess what? Boy, that offends people. It offends a lot of Baptists. Of course, I got my opinion about that too. Why in the world would the Word of God offend like that to somebody that says they believe the Word of God? For the sake, listen, the reason it offends them is because they want to be in charge. They don't want God to be in charge. The lost world, the sinful world, the reason they don't like God is because he's a holy and a righteous God, and they're not. And they want this holy and righteous God. They have an inherent fear of him. I had an old drunk tell me one time, I said, man, you're going to have to face a holy and a righteous God one day. He said, that's the only thing I don't like. He said, I don't like that being said to me. I said, is that right? I said, is that going to make a difference? He said, it scares me to death. I said, may God use it to scare you into heaven. Now listen. So the first thing was our faith in Christ offends the lost world. Second thing, our belief in a holy and a righteous God offends the lost world. Third, our belief that Christianity is exclusive and not inclusive. That offends, boy, does it offend a lost world. And then it offends a bunch of professing Christians. You know, there's a lot of things that we say today that, well, where'd we get it from? I mean, I can remember back in the 60s when this term come out that, God hates the sin but loves the sinner. I can remember some of the old preachers saying, where'd that come from? That's the dumbest thing I ever heard in the world. But guess what? Boy, people today, they've accepted that thing hook, line, and stinker. Right? And there's a lot of things that's said that's not true. It's not biblical. No way, shape, or form. But the evangelicals, listen, the worst thing that could have ever happened to Baptist people is for Baptist preachers to go to some university to get an education. Because they've sent them back to the churches and they weren't Baptist. They come back to the churches as evangelicals or Protestants. I can remember some of the old preachers just shaking their head thinking, man, best place for a Baptist preacher to get an education is in the Baptist church. You see, exclusive and inclusive, that's just words right now, but if you walk outside of this building and use those words, that's another story. The fourth thing, our belief in the reality of right and wrong and absolutes is offensive. Our belief in the reality of right and wrong and absolutes is absolutely offensive today, isn't it? You see, that's what we do. That's what this church was doing in verse 3. Now, go to verse 4, a suffering church. Because of those things that I've just read to you, those four things, that church and this church and all churches like that are going to wind up being a suffering church. You see, one of the things that we find is this. Now listen to me. From the bottom of my heart, I want to talk to you tonight about something. The people we worked with understood the importance of church. You know that? I mean, they'd walk miles to go to church. They'd put Granny in a wheelbarrow and wheel her out into the woods so the church could assemble in the woods in the wintertime. They understood the importance of church. And for them to not to go to church, you just have to break both their legs and chain them to a tree. I mean, They understood Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Amen. Now listen, there's a lot of good things. Parachurch organizations are good things, but they're not scriptural things. And we've got to the point in Baptist beliefs where we don't know the difference. And there's a lot of people said, well, what about this? What about that? You mentioned Bob Doom. I was in a meeting and Bob Doom was there and a bunch of others were there. And they asked me and I said, no, I don't support anybody that's not out of a local church. And they looked at me and said, well, what about Bob Doom and his organization there? I said, it's probably really good. It's absolutely wonderful. It's fine. I said, it looks good, smells good, tastes good, but it's still unscriptural. I said, God did not start a parachurch organization. He did not start anything outside of the local church. Period. And that's it. You say, well, that's pretty narrow-minded. That's exactly why our forefathers were persecuted. Because they was a cotton-picking, narrow-minded about Baptist doctrine and church doctrine. You go to the Soviet Union and you go to these persecuted countries and you tell me how many parachurch organizations they have. Guess what? None. Why do we have to have that? It is to the crumbling of church truth. That's why. I mean, I've had people almost cuss me because I said, I ain't going to support anybody. Sorry. I like you. You know, I like what you're doing, everything like that, but you're still unscriptural in what you're doing. The way you're going about it. You run the race, but you're not running the race lawfully. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when you and I begin to realize, why does the world hate us so much? It's because we have absolutes. The Lord loved the parachurch organization, and so he gave his stuff for it. Is that what it says? The Lord loved the Southern Baptist Mission Board, the Baptist Bible Fellowship Mission Board, the World Baptist Church Fellowship. The Lord loved this organization, that organization. He gave himself for it. Is that what the Bible says? No. He loved the church and gave himself for it. That's it. That's it. You want to know why you might not be liked very much? When you start dealing in absolutes like that, you'll find it's not going to be the lost world that's going to get mad at you. I've had some bored missionaries that I thought I was just going to have to knock in the head or something. I mean, you talk about getting mad. I mean, whew. But still wrong. Still wrong. Watch this now, suffering church. So that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches. Churches. Plural. Of God. For your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Why was this good church that was growing in faith and taking care of one another having to endure persecutions and tribulations? Now we can go back and start off in Acts 17, start reading about it. But just the fact that they were preaching the truth. They were trying to tell people about, you're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. Right. Amen. You can worship your totem poles and everything else. Back in those days, you talk about idol worship, you name it, they had it. Yeah. But they had to endure persecution. Why? Because, now listen to me, I want everybody to say an absolute. Ready? Say it. An absolute. That's right. They were absolutely adamant about their faith in Jesus Christ. They gave no leeway whatsoever. It's not faith plus anything. That's all wrong. Bible says so. They had these absolutes, verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the one thing that the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ must deal with is absolutes. The one thing that the world hates is those absolutes. I mean, they want us to hold their hand, shake hands with them, compromise. That's why we're in the mess we're in right now. There's a reality to it. We must understand the importance of those absolutes. It's, listen, like I said, some of those organizations are really nice. Man, they do God's work, but they don't work for God. You get it? Yeah. They do godly work, but they don't work for God. The Lord gets glory where? In the parachurch organization? In the mission board? No. The Lord gets glory in the church, the Bible says. You see, the one thing I've learned about a whole lot of those mission boards and everything else, you name it, people always say, well, now we, every one of them, I had an old preacher tell me one time, he said, now listen, when you start talking to those boys, whether they got this type of work or that type of work, watch them. He said, now watch them. They'll always say, now we got this, we got that, we. Well, I decided, I had this little notebook I used to carry around, and when I go to all these mission conferences, and I talk to these birds, and sure enough, every one of them said, well, now we. I got so tickled at that, I thought, that old preacher told me right. These folks don't say God, they say we. We started this. We done this. We done that. Well, are you getting it? Very important. Listen, we've got to deal in truth. It's a must. Now here's the truth that I want all of you to rejoice in. I want you to absolutely rejoice in this. Go to verse 6. Now, I told you a while ago, out beside verse 6, I wanted you to write, God will do this. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Amen. All right, now here's what I want all of you to say. I want you to say, them that trouble me. Ready? Say it. Them that trouble me. That's right. You see, I want you to realize something. God, when it comes to this, God has you on his mind. You as an individual. Those poor people that's being persecuted right now. Here in America, China, South America, wherever. God has them in mind. Just think about that. Seeing is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. That's singular. See that? So I want you to know something before I get involved in this. God has a plan, and his plan, see that word recompense? That means payback. Payback. So let me tell you something. If you're here tonight, and for those that'll hear this over the sermon audio and other things, know this. For the person that has abused you, used you, taken advantage of your Christianity and you, there's a payday someday for them. With God to recompense. Now look what he's going to recompense to them. Look at this now. This is good stuff, I'm telling you. He's going, now look at this. Seeing that it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them. They troubled you. God is going to trouble them.
Amen.
So listen. I really appreciate this guy. I knew he stuck his finger right in the face of a fellow that was mocking him. He said, I want to tell you something. You're making a terrible mistake. And the guy said, why is that? You going to do something? He said, no, God is.
Yeah.
He said, I don't have to mess with you. He said, man, I can go home and sleep it off. He said, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And he said, I'd rather have God beat up on you. He can do a much better job than I can. He said, I just want to tell you something. God's watching how you treat me and the other Christians. And there's a day coming when God is going to trouble you. Wow. Look what it says, recompense, in other words, pay back tribulation to them that trouble you.
Amen.
You see that? All right. Now listen. You ready? Number one under this one, God knows who the troublemakers are. God knows who the troublemakers are. You might say, well, this guy done this to me years ago. Well, that's fine. God hadn't forgot it. These people done this, that's fine. Go on about your business. God hadn't forgot it. The second thing, God is angry because of how you were treated. You're one of God's children. Now just think about this. If somebody would come along and abuse your child, what would you do? Why? Yeah. We'd do something, wouldn't we? Well, you got to realize something. You're God's child, and God's not a deadbeat dad. You see, speaking of deadbeat, he's liable to beat somebody till they are dead. But know this, God is angry at how people treat his children. You're sitting here as a child of God. You better know, and don't ever forget it, when somebody abuses you, know this. That makes your heavenly Father mad. And it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. All right? Now, the third thing, as I want you to write this down, is this. Nobody will get away with it. Nobody will get away with it. Listen. They might die today, but they still have to stand before the great white throne judgment of God. They're not going to get away with it. In this life, you and me, sometimes it makes me and you so mad we can't hardly stand it. We say, man, they're going to get away with that. I can't believe it. They're getting away with that. Look at these politicians. Man, they're getting away with it. Only in this life. They're not going to get away with it. So when somebody abuses you, messes with you, remember this. They're making your heavenly Father really mad. And that's not good for them. I mean, look at the Jews. What did God say about the Jews? You said it this morning. You bless them, God will bless you. You abuse them, God will abuse you. You see, there's a reality to this. Look at verse 7 now, 7, 8, and 9, where it says it's payday. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. What? You who are troubled, that's present tense. He says, rest with us. Nah, just take it. Go on, go to bed. Don't worry about it. But he did, she did, they did. Don't make a difference. Go to bed. Forget about it. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I'll take care of that. They ain't going to get away with it. Live or die, doesn't make any difference. They have to deal with me. I'll be the final judge of them. So don't you worry about it. You might stand on the grave of one of them and say, rats, he died and I didn't get to shoot him. You know? Oh, but that's all right. He still has to deal with God. Listen, it's not over till God says it's over. Verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, Jesus is coming again.
Amen. Right.
Jesus is coming again.
Amen.
But boy, I want you to notice, look at who his target is. Look at one of the reasons he's coming again. Look at this. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 9 now, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power.
Amen.
Now listen, most people never park on this thing, but it says with everlasting destruction. In other words, they're going to wind up cast in hell, burning, but never being burnt up. Dying, but never dying. Dying, but never dead. Thirsty, but never having that thirst quenched. In the pain and misery of hell, with no hope of ever getting away from that pain and misery of hell. The only thing I can say is this. You and I ought to do what we can to try to witness to these people. Because that's their future. Burning but never being burnt up. Tormented for eternity. Thirsty for eternity. In pain and misery for an eternity. Person asked me one day, said, why does it have to be for an eternity? I said, because God doesn't die, and you've offended an eternal God.
Right.
And so your sin's going to be paid for by you forever. You've rejected that eternal God, and you've rejected that eternal life from an eternal God. Therefore, you're going to go to an eternal hell forever. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Wow. Well, when the Lord comes back, he's got some people targeted, doesn't he? Folks, do you realize how important this is? I'm going to do something right now for you. I want you to turn to, grab your Bible, turn to Ezekiel chapter 9. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 9. Now, if I turn to Ezekiel chapter 9, it's not the right spot. Well, I'll just have to tell you about it. Oh, I think it is. Now listen. Here's what I want you to do with me real quick. Just start in verse 1. I want to show you something here. This ought to scare some people to death. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with the writer's ink horn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. Now, so you've got these angels standing there, right? Now, watch what happens here. Watch what happens. Verse 3. And the glory of God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to them clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And watch this. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. In other words, mark those people that are grieved because of the sin. See that? Oh, all right. Pull your socks up real tight. Let's read the next verse. And to the others, he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Yeah. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. Wow. In other words, these angels went out there, but if you didn't have the mark, they killed everybody, men, women, boys, girls, everything. God said, kill them all. Right. But the people whose heart is broken because of the sin in the city, don't touch them, leave them alone. But kill all the rest of them. Now you want to tell me that God's inclusive? I don't think so. If you didn't have the mark, you died. You might say, well, how in the world can the little children have the mark? Simple. They belong to the reprobates. They were adopted by the sodomites. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we've got to deal with something. And that's the reality of exclusiveness when it comes to Christianity. We look at this and payback time, a prophecy and promise of payback. I want you all to know this. Pillow your head tonight rejoicing. If you're saved, you've got a mark on your soul. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed you from all your sin. The Holy Spirit of God dwells within you. God is exclusive. What did he tell the Jews to do in Egypt? Put blood on the doorpost. And the death angel will pass over you when he sees the blood.
Amen.
Isn't that right?
Right.
I want you to know something. You're sitting here tonight, you got a mark on you that God and all of his angels can see. You have the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. So when the death angel shows up, he might kill everything around you, but he ain't going to touch you. He said, "Whoop, look at there. There's one. Leave him alone." Nope, leave him alone. You're not going to die until God wants you to. You're not going to be a minute late or a second early. You know that? That's it. Now watch this. What's the purpose of all this? What's the purpose? This church being persecuted. And then the Lord coming back saying, "I've had enough of this. I ain't putting up with you no more. You've messed with my children. You've messed with my church. I'm really mad at you." That's Jesus Christ. He grabbed him people by the throat and said, "Listen, don't you understand? I love the church so much I died for it. And you want to abuse my church that I died for?" And then he looks at him and says, "Now, the Heavenly Father says, you're messing with his children."
Amen.
And he don't like you messing with his children. "Now, you've messed with my church and his kids, so you know what I'm going to do? Me and these angels that have showed up in flaming fire, we're fixing to pay a little recompense of tribulation. You messed with my church, and you messed with my Father's children. Guess what? Now we're going to mess with you." When I was a little kid, I was one once. Right up here in Spiceland, Indiana. This guy come over and he started a fight. Well, I whooped him. He got up, went and got his bigger brother. His bigger brother come back, whooped me. I went and got my bigger brother. He come back and put a whipping on him. He went and got his bigger brother. And he come back. On the way back, though, my bigger brother went and got my bigger brother. And he showed up. Well, I want you to know something. Having Jesus Christ as your bigger brother, there ain't nobody going to whip him. Nobody. Look at verses 10, 11, and 12 real quick. Jesus is glorified in all this. Now, I'm going to read this to you. I'm going to try to give you an analogy of this. Verse 10. When we, see that? We. That's you. When we shall come to be glorified, when he and we, all right, now watch this. We're going to get to the we in a minute. All right. But right now, verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. to be admired in all of them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now listen, the first thing is this: when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. Here's how it works. Look up here for a minute. You that are saved, you are trophies of God's amazing grace.
Right.
You're trophies, right? Now, I've been around some people, athletes and other things, that had a lot of trophies, right? But remember something. I thought the trophy was pretty, right? But I didn't respect the trophy. I respected the person that got the trophy. See how that works? And so when it says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, you might be a trophy of God's grace, but you're going to admire the one that provided the grace. You're going to be looking at the one that died on the cross for you, shed his blood for you. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansed us from all sin. You see that? And all them that believe, admired in all them that believe. We're going to be looking at him saying, praise God. Oh, Lord, I love you. Thank you so much for saving my wretched soul. But in context, we're talking about a persecuted church, aren't we? In context, we're talking about wicked people being recompensed because they persecuted God's church and God's children. Isn't it right? So now here's what we got. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. In other words, he's going to come back. And just in my mind, I can look at this and say, wow. Look at him. Not only did he save me, but he's getting recompense of tribulation on them. Look at that. Praise God. They didn't get away with it. Looky there. Do you remember Wicked Leroy? Right? Oh, looky there. There's the Biden cartel. Look at that. God, look, there's Obama. There's the Clintons. Look at all them crooked people. Well, hello, Mussolini. But there goes Hitler. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Boy, I like being on the winning team. You know that? You see, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to praise him for that. Verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Man. So now he's talking about that church, isn't he? But now verse 12. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. And ye in him. According to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this, I know you might read that, but I want you to realize what's being said here. This is amazing. That the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. And ye in him. Just think. Your faithful life brings glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All the angels say, woo! Whoa, look at that. God saved that dude. And look at him. He's standing true for the Lord Jesus Christ. The world didn't get him to back up, shut up, nothing. Glory to God in the highest. Praise God. Boy, they look at that. See, that's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him. You see that? The reality of it is this. Each one of us, if it ever gets into your heart that you, as an individual, your life of faith, your life of surrender, your life of trust brings glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you didn't back up, you didn't shut up, but you did stand up and take the weather. You see, ladies and gentlemen, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified, how? In you. In you. In you as an individual. In me as an individual. The thing that we ought to strive for, in ye in him. Us in him. You see that? Folks, it's not what this world thinks about us. It's what heaven thinks about us. Like he said this morning, there's angels all around us. You just can't see them. Now, I know my guardian angel probably wanted to retire. But it said, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to never forget this, folks. This church, we're talking about a persecuted church, aren't we? They, look what they did. They remained faithful. They grew in faith. And they took care of one another. That was a good church. But yet they suffered, they endured persecutions and tribulations for which ye also suffered. You see that? That's the type of church, that's the type of people that bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Could God say that about you and me? Could the angels in glory look at you and me and say, boy, they're being true, praise God, look. Wow. Look at these people here representing the Lord Jesus Christ. They ain't backing up. They're staying true. Doesn't make any difference. You see, ladies and gentlemen, it's an individual thing. Each one of us. And then it goes into a corporate body. The Lord's church. The Lord's church. Not some parachurch organization, the Lord's church. I want you to understand this now. The Lord gets glory where? In the church. That's why church is so important. But we're living in a day when church is optional. Well, it might as well be because we got so much Protestant doctrine and Baptist churches that people don't know the difference between Baptist doctrine and Protestant doctrine. That's why you got all these Baptist people writing books about the church. You know, every now and then I get a little feisty. I went to a Baptist bookstore and I just started pulling off all the books that taught that all the saved were in the church. And I pulled them off, and I stacked them all up. And I got one of them things. I stacked them all up. All up. And the lady said, are you going to buy all those books? I said, no, I'm just going to roll them up front so you can throw them in the garbage. I thought this was a Baptist bookstore and not a Protestant bookstore. She said, I'm going to get the manager. I said, please do. Quickly. And he come, right, what's wrong? I said, I just noticed that out front it says Baptist bookstore. But I come in here and I said, see all these books I've stacked up here for you? I said, all these books right here are not Baptist books. He said, well, that's just your opinion. I said, wrong there, buddy. That's not my opinion. That's Bible, and you don't know the difference. That's why you got that garbage in here. You've got Baptists out front, but you're lying on the inside. That's what's happening today. You see, ladies and gentlemen, as I end this real quick, I want you to know something. That the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. Live your life to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Live your life so heaven will applaud. Jesus Christ will get the glory for saving you, and all the angels will give him praise and glory for saving somebody that's been faithful to him. Let's all stand. We'll go to the Lord in prayer.